Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 11, verses 19 to 27. Contrasting wise, righteous living with foolish, wicked living. We're covering our section that is covers from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1 to 15, 33. Solomon's actual proverbs hop from one subject to another, likely to force readers to grapple with and meditate on the thoughts of one verse before moving on to the next. So we focus on each one to draw out its deeper insight that Proverbs 1, 5 to 6 implies exists. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into the ministry of His Word this morning. Father, we thank You for Your love, for Your grace, for the way You work in our hearts and our lives to disciple us. And we look to You this morning for the wisdom and the power to be able to understand the passage and then to apply it and the grace to live it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the verses and then we'll look at them in depth. I'm reading from the King James Version. Proverbs chapter 11, beginning at verse 19 and going to verse 27. As righteousness tends towards life, so he that pursues evil pursues it to his own death. They that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight. The hand join in hand, or actually hand strike a hand. The wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who is without discretion. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. There is one who scatters and yet increases, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but tends towards poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Liberal is in the reference to giving. And he that waters shall be watered also himself. He that withholds the grain, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him who sells it. He that diligently seeks good procures favor, but he that seeks mischief, it shall come back unto him. Okay, let's describe what's going on. As usual, I check the Hebrew text, retranslated these words, because sometimes you'll get expressions in the Hebrew that you don't find are easily translatable, and that's why we look at them. Proverbs 11:19 adds the righteous back in verse 18, because the verse starts with the Hebrew word Cain, and Cain is kind of like our thus or our therefore. So it's actually reverting back to what happens in verse 18. Now in verse 18 it says, the wicked works a deceitful work, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward. And the contrast you'll recall from last week is the wicked one is working hard to get gain, where the righteous, just because of his righteousness, it automatically just sows off seeds that produce. And those seeds grow on their own because seeds have within them the capacity to do that which is self-productive. So it's a whole lot easier to be productive being righteous, because there are lots of little tiny spin-off effects of being righteous that you can't produce through wickedness. So Proverbs 11:19 adds that the righteous back in verse 18, who gain by merely sowing versus working, tend towards life. But the wicked pursues, and the word is radap, to his death. So the effects of only being upright tend towards a long life, where the hard work of the wicked only lead to an early death. There are tremendous spin-off blessings of righteousness. I've heard men in business especially share this with me, other people who find out when they're just doing that which is just basically trying to be decent. They're trying to help the customer out, or they're trying to do what is right to the boss, and they're generally upright, that sometimes there are things that occur because of that uprightness, and there are enormous blessings that happen to the company or with a job and so forth, and they're just very, very grateful that they happen to be upright. Where one little misstep on unrighteousness can really lead to a tremendous calamity, especially in the business world. So it really, really works to be totally upright at all times. Proverbs 11:20 claims that those with a twisted or a devious, that's a kish heart, are an abomination to Yahweh. The word Yahweh is the same word that God introduced himself to Moses with, the eternally existing one, back in Exodus chapter 3. But those whose way is sound, or whose way is marked by integrity, that's the Hebrew word temima, are his delight. So it is always best to keep a clear conscience before God and man so as to gain God's blessing. If we are functioning with the best system of righteousness or uprightness that we can, and we're keeping a clear conscience as far as we see it, then God is much more apt to work with us and to give us blessing than if we're doing that which is slightly fudging. It may not be wrong to other people that are around us, all right, to go in one direction. But if it's wrong in our own mind, the Lord wants us to correct. He does want us to do that. And the picture is that the real employer overall is God. There's a passage the Apostle Paul uses this both, I think, in Colossians as well as in Philippians. And he says, you masters, or you overseers, watch how you treat the underseers, because you have a master in heaven. You have an employer. So it's very, very careful. It's very, very wise for us to be very careful that we are always doing that which keeps our own conscience clear, because God is reading our minds. He can tell whether or not we're being honest with him or not. Proverbs 11:21 asserts that hand to hand, yad la yad, it's an idiom which means surely. And it probably comes from the idea that when Jews finished a deal, they would strike hands. Instead, we would shake hands, but they would strike hands. They would hit each hands. It's much like today when someone comes off the field and we pop, give them a high five. But there it was down low. So hand to hand means surely the wicked will not be free from punishment, but the offspring of the righteous ones will escape or be delivered. So even the children of the righteous escape judgment in court from God, where the wicked gets no mercy. Many years ago, I was working as an assistant to a pastor in Port Angeles, Washington. It was out on the peninsula there west of Seattle. And we were in a lake up in the Bitterroot Mountain Range. And I was on board with the son of one of the sergeants on the police force in Port Angeles. And we were on the boat, and I don't think we had enough life jackets on us anyway. And we were just kind of goofing around, not having a bad time. But there was a patrol boat suddenly came along and said, all right, I want to know how many life vests you guys have on board. You didn't have to have them on in the state of Washington at the time. You had to have that many vests. And I don't know if we had as many on there as not. Well, the sergeant's son, it was the sergeant's boat, and the son was driving the boat. And he said, well, we've got enough. And so the officer in the other boat says, well, who are you? And he mentioned mentioned his name. And he says, are you Sergeant So-and-so's name? And he said, yeah. Well, this sergeant was not only a very devout Christian, but he had a tremendous testimony because of his conduct on the police force. And at that point, he said, well, I'm going to take your word for it. And he went on. Now, I don't know if we did actually have enough life jackets on board or not, but he let him off because he was the son of this particular sergeant that everybody knew, who had a tremendous, in fact, this sergeant had a tremendous testimony. One time he had taken somebody that he had arrested who was somewhat injured. I don't think he was injured because of the arrest or not, but he took him to the hospital. And at the hospital, this fella had ended up kicking him in the head and doing severe damage to him, but he hadn't sued or anything. So the whole police force wanted him to go ahead and sue this guy. The problem was this guy was the son of a very wealthy, prominent, I think, lawyer in town. And he didn't want trouble, and he thought it would be bad for his testimony to go ahead and sue him, even though he had lingering effects on his neck. He still had injury that went on. But the good testimony of this sergeant on the police force there in Port Angeles, Washington, made it even easier for his son. I've never forgotten that. So there's a lot of truth in that. Proverbs 11:22 claims that as a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman who turns aside from discretion. Now, the ring is defiled by attachment to the pig's snout. First of all, a pig is an unclean animal, and a Jew wouldn't want to have contact with that. The pig's snout is one of the most unclean places on the pig. And then what does a pig do with a snout? He rummages through the garbage. So After the pig has had the gold ring in its snout for a while, nobody wants the ring. They don't want to touch it, don't want to go near it. And this is a very vivid picture of a truth that is taught here. And that truth is taught that the ring is defiled by attachment to the pig's snout and by the snouts also foraging about in the dirt. So indiscretion in a beautiful woman leaves her prey to being polluted by all sorts of evil men who lust after her beauty. And that makes her undesirable for marriage. It's especially important for a woman, especially a young woman who happens to be unusually attractive, to be very, very discretionary, because she becomes a target just because of her beauty. She becomes a target for evil men. And so it's very important that you have that discretion. I'll never forget when I was in high school, some of the most attractive girls in the school were cheerleaders, all right? But these cheerleaders, you know, they would ride the bus sometimes with the team, and that was always a sickening thing because they'd pair up with various guys. And if we had a long, long route, there was a lot of making out that occurred even on the bus. And it just, you know, for guys who were decent, they didn't want to go near these gals because at that particular time, there were so many that were getting pregnant out of wedlock. And if you just dated somebody like that, even if, you know, you hadn't taken any extent, you could have been left with the charge of a pregnancy that you were not guilty of. So there's a lot of truth in regards to this. This can also go, we can apply this to a man too. A man who happens to be very good looking, he has to be very, very careful and use a well of a lot of discretion, because he can also become target for women who are not moral and bad. So discretion is absolutely necessary for people. Then Proverbs chapter 11, verse 23 claims that the thing wished or desired, ta'avah, by the righteous ends only in wholesome good. And it's the Hebrew word tov that is used in Genesis 1:31, where God saw that his universe was very tov, it was very wholesome. But the hope of what is expected gain, tikvah, this is the same word that was used back in Proverbs 10:28. It's the kind of hope that you expect you're going to get a return on. But the expected gain of the wicked ends only in wrath or in judgment or punishment. So there's a huge contrast between the way righteousness leads to sure blessings and wickedness leads to sure judgment. These Proverbs, all the way from chapter 10, 1 to 15, 33, they're dealing very, very extensively with a tremendous contrast of blessing or a lack of blessing that occurs between righteousness and sin. This is why this theme keeps coming up. And the design of this whole series of Proverbs is, the focus of this whole series of Proverbs is to show how very practically wise it is to be righteous. You're not trying to be righteous or seeking righteousness just because it's the good thing to do. It's a necessary thing to do. Otherwise, you're leaving yourself open for disaster in all sorts of realms. And that's the teaching that is coming through here. Proverbs 11:24 holds that one man gives freely. And in fact, he gives freely. The word actually scatters, like you use in scattering seed from the hand of a sower. One man gives freely of his wealth, and yet he grows all the wealthier, while another withholds hasak, what is justly due to another. That's yosher. And surely, the Hebrew word ak, he tends towards poverty or mahsor. Due to God's oversight, those who use their wealth with liberality towards those who are needy are even more blessed of the Lord, where those who wrongly hoard it when they have the power to help others tend toward poverty as God disciplines them for their lovelessness. Now, it's interesting, there's a verse, two verses actually, that deal with this for the Christian. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. But whoso has this world's material goods and sees his brother, that's his brother in Christ, have need, that's material need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him. In other words, he ceases to feel compassion for this individual. How dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. In other words, if we're really going to love, we ought to, and if we have the means to help our brother in Christ, and we see that he has need, it's an obligation on our part to give, to help and dispel the needs that he has. Now, this is very, very important because God is the one who's watching over everything that goes on. There's another passage that deals with this. We allude to this every Sunday in the introductory section that I have. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly, this is giving, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. To the degree of liberality that we show in our giving, to that degree we reap from the Lord, either liberally or sparingly. Verse 7, every man according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we're not supposed to determine, and I know this has happened in other churches, there have been situations where I've heard of one church where when you particularly join the church, you were supposed to give your last year's 1040 forms into the minister, and then he would look at your 1040 forms and figure out how much you were supposed to give and send you back a bill. You know, you're supposed to pay this bill to the church, and that's what they would do. We don't do that. And I hope I never find out what's on your 1040 forms. It's not my business. And you shouldn't, well, everybody knows it's on my 1040 form because my salary's posted year-round on the budget there. But that's fine, and that's part of our testimony. But the point is, we're supposed to give as we determine in our heart, not as what the board thinks or the pastor thinks or what you feel you should give under pressure. Now, the flip side of that is, on the other hand, God is watching. And God's not fooled on this. He knows what we can give and what we can't. And he knows if we're holding back what we know we can give more or if we're giving with liberality. And God watches, and he loves those who give liberally and cheerfully. And then the program goes on, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And so God is always able to make you equipped so that you can continue to give. And he describes that in verse 9 and 10. As it is written, he quotes Psalm 112:9, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, this is God who's giving the seed back to the sower after the sower is given, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. The picture there in verse 10 is that if you have sown seed from your hand, giving to the Lord, okay, the seed goes out. God reimburses you with seed. He reimburses you with enough seed so that some of that seed you can use for your own bread. And the remainder of that seed, you can turn around and then sow again. And the idea is if you keep sowing with liberality, God keeps increasing that amount that is given so that you still have bread for yourself and you increase the capacity to be able to give even the more. So if we're giving the way ideally we should, generally the giving amount that we can't afford will actually go up over time. And that's a program. Now, I've encouraged people over the years to practice this, not in reference to the giving to the church, because I don't want them to think that somehow I've got an ulterior motive. So I recommend try this kind of giving or this style of giving on our missionaries first, because I have no interest in regards to that. That's something I feel free to push with. So increase the giving to the missionaries, whether it's giving directly or whatever. And you'll see the Lord bless in wonderful ways. So, something to keep in mind. Now, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25 teaches that a financially liberal giving person, this is nefesh barakah, the soul of the blessed, will be made to grow fat. And the fat here is in reference to prosperity, tadushan. It's a pu'al intensive passive. And he who causes others to drink to the fill, this is a hifil active causative of rava, will himself, that's the emphatic pronoun, he, is written actually in the addition to the verb. Normally, you don't have the pronoun with the verb. You can understand from the way the verb is parsed that the he's there, but here they actually add the pronoun. So you emphasize he will be caused, and that's the hafil passive causative, to be satisfied with drink. So liberality makes the giver prosper, but aggressive liberality will lead to the giver himself being caused to be abundantly or aggressively gratified, possibly both by responses of grateful recipients as well as by the Lord's reward of reimbursement for his giving. It's interesting how these several verses here emphasize the importance of an upright heart in regards to giving. An upright heart has a tendency to be freer to use his money to help other people, especially those who are in need. And accordingly, the Lord rewards. I have a testimony in regards to this. In the last 10 years, the last 10 years have been brutal on stocks and stock investing. I've made a whole lot more as far as income is concerned in reference to giving to the Lord than I have in stocks. Now, of course, the Lord always blesses in all situations, but it's amazing how the Lord works. And I put 2 Corinthians 9, 6-10. That's the passage that we've alluded to. Proverbs 11:26 claims the merchant who withholds selling, in the context, his grain, apparently to raise the price for enhanced profit, will have his customers who need the grain for their food curse him. But the man who causes his needy customers to be able to afford so as to buy his grain will see them lay their hands on his head to bless him. It's a hifil act of causative stem shabar. So liberality is also good for business. And this not only works in reference to giving in the Lord's work, it also works in reference to the business realm. If we give a customer or a supplier a break and show kindness and so forth towards them, that has tremendous ramifications in regards to our business and business relationships. It's amazing. Even little things, little steps like that, can have tremendous long-term effects on people. And if we give them a break, the Lord always causes us to be blessed. And it also leaves a good reputation. Reputation in business is actually needed for your survival. Once you get a bad reputation as a business, I mean, it's very soon it seems that the door closes. But if you keep that reputation good, it's solid. And one of the ways to build a good reputation is to make sure that we are treating other people in business with whom we do business well, whether it's the customer, whether it's the supplier. If we're giving them the benefit of the doubt, and you have to be careful because there are cheaters out there, both from the customer realm, there are cheaters out there on the supply side and whatnot. And eventually we learn not to do business with them. My brother found out that he's into changing lights in great big posts that stand up over parking lots. And he learned after a while to stop doing business with used car salesmen because he had yet to find that a used car salesman would ever pay him for his work. So after a while, the salesman would call him up and says, "We got a whole job here for you." And my brother says, always reply, "Get somebody else." The guy says, "Wait a minute, we got, you know, look at the business we got here." My brother says, "Get somebody else. I've never been paid by a used car salesman unless you want to pay me first." He says, I'm not going to do it. So I've just learned I can't do that, at least in that particular area. I'm not saying that all used car salesmen have problems, but around where he was at, they were just, you know, they would get some of the do for the work, and they thought they had enough electrical people they could just keep moving from company to company. But after a while, you learn. On the other hand, if there are customers that give you a break or suppliers, it's very easy to be loyal to them because you know they're going to give you an even stand. So we have to be very, very careful that to show liberality is good even for business. And then Proverbs 11:27 asserts that he who diligently looks for wholesome good, this is the word tov again that is used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, where God saw the world that he had made and that it was tov, it was wholesome. He who diligently looks for wholesome good seeks acceptance or favor from other people, that's rason. But evil or calamity, ra'ah can be used either for evil or calamity, comes to him who resorts or seeks after, darash, it. So the level of uprightness, wholesomeness, or upright wholesomeness we seek in life directly affects the level of favor that we gain from others. The Lord applied this verse in a very powerful way in my life this past week, and I want to share it with you just as a testimony. When I had finished doing my study here on Friday, this lesson was prepared up, but I'd made a mistake. I'd gone from Proverbs 11:26 to Proverbs 11:28, and I had written the words down here as though it was Proverbs 11:27, but the content was from verse 28. I'd made a colossal mistake, but wasn't aware of it. Well, all week long I had been battling in my mind with there was a spiritual conflict that I'd had in regards to an issue in my private life with the Lord. And I was dealing with it. And I went home. This was on Friday. That issue was still very much in my mind. Made a decision to do that which was right. And then very uncharacteristically, I did my sermon prep work on Friday rather than Saturday. And the reason I did, I think, is because I knew that I was coming up. Normally I do my sermon prep where I read my notes over one more time and make me little tabs here to put in my Bible so I know where to turn and whatnot. I do that normally Saturday morning. Well, Saturday morning I knew was going to be church work day, and I needed to be down here to open the church and start it off, so I didn't have time for that. So I started to do this on Friday. And as I was checking through my notes on Friday, I realized, oh, I'd made a colossal mistake. This is about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I went to Nadine and I said, is there time enough between now and supper for me to go back to the church and make the correction? She said, sure, go ahead. So I came back and I was able to make this correction. And as I was making the correction, I retranslated verse 27, which says, he who diligently looks for wholesome goods seeks acceptance and favor from others, but calamity or evil comes to him who resorts or seeks after that calamity. And I realized I had just made the decision to do that which was good, and so the Lord blessed me and saved me from being embarrassed in front of the congregation by getting the wrong verse in here. It's just a little thing, but nevertheless it became a big thing in my own life. So hopefully this is a verse that I'm not going to forget. But I found in my own life that if I work really hard before the Lord at keeping that conscience clear and coming clean with him, that he runs interference for me over my own mistakes, over my own human limitations. So we really cannot afford to harbor a wrong in our lives that we know is wrong. God wants us to come absolutely clean with our consciences, and when we do, he runs interference for us. He oversees the areas of weakness that we have, he brings them to light, and he makes the corrections that are necessary. So, may we align with God's fixed moral order in each of these realms for blessing. Okay, as has been our habit in the past, we're going to open it up now for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on some of the issues that we've covered here this morning, or maybe there's something else that has come up in your life or in your walk and you want it to be addressed. I'd be very happy to do my best to seek to answer.